finishing up our discussion about the church. And then Sunday, if you're here Sunday, we're going to be talking about last days and the final things. So that'll be the topic, and then that'll be the end of this series. So in just a minute before we get started, we're going to ask Mike to lead us in a word of prayer. And then I want to go back and touch on a couple of things that we talked about on Sunday. All right, let's go to God in prayer. Okay, we started talking, we talked quite a bit on Sunday about this concept of local churches and the universal church. Now, this word, universal church, this is not a word that you're going to find in Scripture, is it? So how do we come to this idea that when the Scripture is talking about the church, there may be some different meanings? How do we come to that? What did we say Sunday creates part of that confusion, this word that we translate as church? But remember? Why do we struggle? It's an assembly. Yeah, this word that gets translated, this word ecclesia, doesn't actually have any religious significance internal to it. It just means an assembly. So when we see this word being translated as church in most of our Bibles, this Greek word ecclesia, it could mean the church that Jesus said he would build, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. It could mean a local church where things could happen that were right or wrong, or it could mean an angry mob somewhere in Ephesus, right? So here in Acts chapter 19, for example, what we're seeing is an angry mob in Ephesus, and it's that word ecclesia, right up there where it says assembly. That's that word ecclesia that gets translated as church. If we look in to the church of God, which is at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1, that's talking about a specific group of Christians who can choose to follow the Lord's word in practice and in faith, follow what's written, or could choose not to. Right? It's a local group. Down here in Galatians chapter 1:13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church, the ecclesia of God. Not meaning just one local congregation, he was kind of hitting several of them, right? He was in Jerusalem and he was on his way to Damascus. So he was persecuting basically the whole church as much as he could, Christians in any place that he could find. And then, of course, in Colossians 1:18, where it talks about Christ being the head of the body, the church, and that, of course, is this in the universal sense that we've talked about. So we showed this picture here where the church is all the saved. Someone comes out of the world and is baptized, is obedient to Jesus Christ. They're added to the church. How do they get added? Who puts them in the church? The Lord. The Lord adds them to this universal church. Are they automatically added to the closest local church? No, there's different ways that that might happen, right? We talked about that a little bit. There are characteristics of local churches. They meet at a specific time and place together. Maybe it's at a house, maybe it's in a building, maybe it's along a riverbank, maybe it's in a school. They come together to do certain activities together. They make choices together to send a gift to Jerusalem, for example. They pool their resources. So these are things that are done by a local group of Christians in a local church. And so even though the word ecclesia doesn't necessarily have to mean any one of those various interpretations, it's used all three ways, and we have to, from the context, figure out which way it's being used, right? So we talked about that. So, looking at our objectives, what's the meaning of the Greek word that's translated as church? It's ecclesia, and it just means assembly. Who is in the body of Christ? Who is in this universal church? All the saved. Yeah, those the Lord has added, right? And we've talked about the difference. Okay, so now let's look at, see where we got to. I think we've gotten to here. We were kind of looking at this concept of a local church. And we said it's a group of Christians that have gathered together to work together, to edify each other. And we've said, as we've been going through some of these essential doctrines, some of these essential doctrines are things that are foundational, right? So when we talk about revelation, God's word and how we use it, we said that was pretty foundational. If we're going to work together in unity in a local church, we're going to have to believe the same things, right? We're going to have to get our instructions from the same place. So that's an element of what makes a local church. And we may have different churches, and they may have slightly different practices. Is that okay? I mean, would it be okay for one church to meet for Bible study at 8 a.m. on Sunday morning instead of 9 a.m.? That'd be okay? Yeah, that's okay. Would it be okay for them to meet at 8 a.m. on Monday morning instead of on Sunday morning? Well, no, you still got to follow the instructions, right? We've got to have that basis for unity, which is the revealed word. But there are local churches, and some of the things they do are going to be decided locally. Okay, who decides who's in? Let me think about that. Who decides who's in? Okay, for the universal church, the Lord decides, right? Because the Lord adds. What about a local church? Who decides who's in? The elders? Could be. What if there's no elders? Yeah? They could make some rules. Be careful about this. Can we make rules about who's in? How is it that, let's take Emory Hills for example. When somebody wants to place membership here, they meet with the elders. We ask them questions. If they don't meet with the elders and we don't ask them questions, can they be members here? No, they can't. I think is the short version. Can they still be Christians? Can they still be saved? Can they still come? Yeah. Yeah, this is that aspect. A local group does make some decisions about how they interact with each other. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 5, this idea of a Christian, someone who's been baptized, who is now not behaving as he should. Okay? He's guilty of sin. He's unwilling to repent of it. They're told to put that person away. Kick him out. That sound? Yeah. Right, so they're not really a member. They're welcome. They may be welcome to assemble again if they're not disruptive, if they're not guilty of a public sin they're unwilling to repent of. Yeah, now we're getting in. Now we're getting into a real difficult situation, aren't we? Right. Right. You got a bunch of sheep assembling with no shepherd, effectively. Is that... We have some, yeah, and we can get into, yeah, there's a lot of ways this can go wrong, aren't there, right? But what's the value of having elders then? Is about trying to oversee, trying to take advantage of this. Now, is the elder the only one who can rebuke? No. Danny? If you look in Jude, Jude makes this rather unusual comment about the archangel Michael contending with the devil. Remember what he says. He says the Lord rebuke you. It wasn't Michael himself that was rebuking in this case. He was using the word of the Lord to rebuke. How did Jesus contend against the devil when he was tempted? Again, it's back to the word. In the first century, as Danny said, we had the apostles around to do that rebuking. We still have them around in the revealed word, right? So it's not, and I'm glad you raised this, it's not just the elders that can rebuke someone guilty of sin. It's all of our responsibility, right? We all can have a role in that, of trying to encourage or rebuke a brother who's in sin. Now, a congregation that has elders, that tends to be a little bit easier, maybe. And we're accountable for those decisions. If you look here in 3 John 9, John talks about this fella Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, does not receive us, and he's actually putting people out of the church inappropriately. Diotrephes will be judged for that. Right? So in a local church, you do have that aspect of, you know, who decides who's in or not. It's the local church according to its practice that's in accordance with God's will, or is not. And if it's not, of course, they'll be judged for that. But any of these decisions have any impact on whether or not this person would be a part of the Lord's church, the universal church? No, God makes that decision. God knows those who are His. They're added at the point of obedience, and man's decisions don't really largely affect that. They'll have an influence on it. Comments or questions on this point? It's a question of who's under the oversight of the elders and working with that body collectively doing the work. A visitor maybe wouldn't be expected to do that, right? A member would be expected to participate, to be at all the services, to be engaged in helping those that are struggling, to be engaged in welcoming visitors and speaking to their friends and neighbors. That's what we would expect of members, right? We would expect it of visitors, but... You know, they're not under our oversight, so they're not doing that. There's not really much we can say about it. I think there's a couple of cases we can bring up, and we talked about one on Sunday morning. We talked about the lone Christian somewhere in Montana on a ranch where there's no churches around, or whatever we said that scenario was going to be. And okay, so maybe that's a little bit like this guy right here. Can this guy have been saved? Maybe he traveled someplace and met somebody, was baptized at a hotel, went back home, now he's on his ranch, no Christians around, no churches around. What can this guy do, this lone Christian? Started his own church. That's one of his options, isn't it? Right. Do we see any examples in Scripture that would say that's okay? What do you think? Yeah, I was actually thinking of Acts chapter 8, the Christians in Jerusalem. After the persecution, they scattered. What did they do? They went everywhere and hunkered down in their closets so no one would find them, right? No, they went everywhere preaching the word. What about Paul? Where did Paul go? Where there were no churches. What did he do when he got there? He started one, right? Okay. So that's one option. They could start their own church. What else could they do? Right. You can move somewhere else. Do we see any scriptural reference for that? Yeah, we were commanded not to forsake the assembly. Do we see any examples in Scripture where somebody moved to another place where there was a church that maybe needed them? Yeah, if you ask the question pointedly enough, like how long are you comfortable coasting in the back seat not doing your share, you know, you could say it really pointed like that, or you could also say take some time and figure out if you're at the right place, but then get to work. That's what a local church is about, is working together, right? But what about this idea of somebody moving to a place where there's a church that maybe needs them? Aquila and Priscilla, right. They were in Rome. Then they went to Corinth. Then they went to Ephesus. Anybody else? Paul? Yeah, Paul's a great example of that. Judas and Silas, I was also thinking about from the Jerusalem church, went to Antioch with Paul to deliver the letter, and then they stayed. And Silas, of course, then joined Paul on his travel. So you get all kinds of authorization, if you will. There's lots of opportunities to do that. Move someplace where there is a church. Move someplace where you can help. Can you Skype in? Yeah, you could Skype in. We've talked about that. There are people doing that, right? Find a place to assemble, though, and the question becomes, how can I be most pleasing to God? How can I best serve God? Whatever that's going to be, that's what we want to do. Right. Well, you remember what he said? Set in order what's lacking. There's something lacking in a church that doesn't have elders. What is that? You don't get to see our smiling faces? What is it? What's lacking in a church that doesn't have elders? Can you still be Christians in a church that doesn't have elders? Yeah. Can you still be Christians? right? You can still be Christians, you can still work together, but you're going to potentially not have as easy a time with divisiveness. Doug? Well, what did Jesus say about that? Wherever one or more are gathered? Two or more. Okay, so he probably ought to be two. He's not going to be able to encourage himself like someone else could encourage him, right? He's not running the ranch by himself. That's a good point. Yeah. I'll tell you, when we were in Finland, there were no churches in Finland, so we started a church in our own house. You know, we took up a collection, we supported preachers, we had the Lord's Supper. Did all the things we're commanded to do. Another comment? Okay, so we talked about who decides who's in. Okay, what about this guy? We got this guy here. He was down here in this group of people who are not part of the Lord's church, so non-believer. And he comes and associates with a local church. Can you do that? Yeah, we strongly encourage that, because that's how he's going to learn, right? Does that make him a Christian? Well, wait a minute. What if it's a Church of Christ building? Isn't he a Christian then? No. He's still got to be obedient, right? Sitting in the building is not being saved. Okay? What about that guy? I love these animations. I didn't make them, so I can brag about them. What about this guy? He was part of a local church, and now maybe he's moved someplace where there's not a local church. What about him? Is he okay? Why did he do that? Why did he not take that into consideration? Yeah, that's a really good question, first of all. How is he going to worship? How is he going to encourage and be encouraged in the place where he's going? So it's something to think about. Is he still a Christian? He's still a Christian. He maybe put himself in a risky situation where he's not going to be encouraged. Well, we hope he is, even if he is just a stick figure. But yeah, it's something you need to think about, right? If you're going to be relocating to a place where there's not a church, hopefully we're thinking about the impact that's going to have on our soul, on the soul of our family, you know, and how are we going to worship? How are we going to encourage each other? That ought to be a consideration in any move, right? Okay, so a local church is a group of saved people who are together in place and time, make collective decisions, act collectively, pool their resources, and live by common authority. 1 Timothy 3:15 we looked at. I don't have it on a slide, so turn to it real quick here. 1 Timothy 3:15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So we can know how we need to behave. We can have our common authority from the words that have been written for us, right? And we need to follow those things. So this is a local church. Okay, distinguishes it from the Ephesian mob in the sense that we're living by a common authority being the Word of God, not the rules of the city of Ephesus. Okay, so now let's think about this common authority. How could God have chosen to regulate the church? What do you think? What are some ways God could have organized the authority of the church? Well, he could have just given no guidance. He could have, you know, like the little drone that we showed in one of the earlier slides, he could have just sent the drone off into space and forgot about it, right? Start the church up, spin it off, you all come back when time's over and tell me how you did. Right? That's one option. He could have done that. He could have provided a continuing direct revelation that goes on and on and on and tells us what to do. Changes over time. He could have set up a worldwide leadership structure. Certainly he could have done that, right? He could have set up a democratic process so we vote on things. He could have given us some suggestions. He could have provided us one time a set of permanent and preserved instructions for all the churches to follow. That sounds like a canned suggestion, doesn't it? Which way did he choose? Yeah. This is coming back to the discussion we had on Revelation. God has shown us how we need to please him, right? If we're going to come to God, we have to believe that he is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you, apostles, into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he'll tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Okay, we looked at these passages when we were talking about the inspiration of Scripture. And then Paul said, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So, and then 1 Timothy 3, we just read that one a minute ago. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So there's a consistent message. It's been revealed once for all at the end of the ages, at the appropriate time, right? When Christ came and made his sacrifice, within a few hundred years of that, less, all was written and collected and accepted, once for all delivered. That's the way God set it up, right? Okay. So, as we look at some of the other structures that are used in religious organizations today, the question becomes, do we see an example of these other structures as we see the examples that we've been looking at in Scripture of the New Testament church? What about a permanent human leader other than Christ on earth dictating belief and practice for all the churches? Do we see any example of that in the Old Testament? Or New Testament in the Scripture. We see any example of a permanent human leader. We see Diotrephes trying to be a leader, right? And John condemns him, says he's in the wrong for that. What about, do we see an example of an unsaved person appealing to the church to be saved? Does the church save a person? How is someone added to the church? How is someone added to the church? They're baptized, right? Obedience to Christ. It's about the relationship with God, not the relationship with the church, right? The church is not responsible for dispensing salvation. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Do we see churches forming into groups by region or by allegiance to a leader or by common belief and practice under earthly organizations and authorities? Some sort of a superstructure over the local congregation that maybe collects the way a group of churches are going to work together. Do we see that in the New Testament anywhere? See churches voting to determine belief and practice. Do we see that in the New Testament? Do we see this in the world? Do we see this in denominations? Do we see this in religious practice today? Yeah, we see a lot of these things in religious practice today, but we don't see them in the New Testament. Do we see churches taking on national or regional government agendas? Do we see churches merging with a local government in order to achieve some political objective? Do we see that in the New Testament anywhere? What's that? We do see it in the world, yeah. Yeah. We see the you go back into history a little bit, in some of the history of the Roman Catholic Church, you see it, salvation at the point of the sword. You see it in downtown Atlanta? Yeah. Yeah. So, that's a good point. Question is, do we want to keep a big long list of wrong ways to do things like this and just make sure we're not doing these wrong things? Is that how we do this?
Right.
What do you think? How many wrong ways are there to do something? Religiously, right? Or in any other way, right? How many wrong ways are there? There's only one right way. So we want to focus ourselves on the right way, focus ourselves on, are the things that we're doing authorized and approved? And if they are, then we're comfortable in doing those things, right? When we look at some of these practices that have crept into religious denominations, you know, there's no authority for them, right? That you don't see an example of them. We spend a lot of time every time we think about doing something different. Even, for example, when we talk about expanding this building, you know, what authority do we have to do that? We spend a lot of time on that. Is that really the right thing to do? Should we be doing something else? Spend a lot of time on that. Try and make sure that what we're doing is based in Scripture. Is it the only way to do it? Well, there's some things where you could do it a couple of different ways, as in that case. Cheers. How do you address that? This idea that, you know, well, you know, why does our church not do these things? I even like that expression, our church. Is it our church? No, it's the Lord's church. It's the Lord's church. Why does the Lord's church not do those things? Because His commandments don't tell us to do those things, right? Well, and to the extent that we're trying to follow the Lord's command, we can call ourselves the Lord's church. To the extent we go off on our own, we've become something else, haven't we? Okay. Uh-huh. Abby? That's right. There's a right. Right. And the commandment to visit widows and orphans, the commandment to do good as we have opportunity, those are commandments that we have. Right? It's just not something we see doing in a collective way. Danny?
Is that
Yeah, and it's not to say those are bad things to do. It's just not the mission we've been given. If we get distracted into a lot of other things we could do, we might lose track of the fact that we have our purpose to glorify God. Right. If we tried to feed the world, we would use all of our resources and not put a dent in it. But that's not our mission. We wouldn't be doing our mission, which would be to try and preach the gospel, reach the lost, edify brethren here, build each other up, and provide for the needs of saints. You know, that's kind of the mission that we have. And by that, to glorify God by doing things He told us to do. Right? Yeah, it's back to Abby's point. We have the responsibility to do these things as Christians, and as we're doing those, the church is doing them, just not collectively as a collective work. It's individually. Okay, any other comments on this? Good discussion. Right. I really liked Eric's lesson on Sunday, talking about the first church, the small church, how they acquire finances, and you know the example I thought was useful to illustrate. You know, are we going to go out and go beyond God's word to raise a few thousand dollars when God owns everything? You know, is our mission really to raise money? God already has it all. So we need to keep in mind what it is that our purpose is, and then do that. Okay. Other comments? All right. Couple of examples just to kind of look at these. You got an organization and practices devised by man. One's as good as another. If men come up with it, we'll just vote on the one we like best. And so we've got this church where we have everybody is a Christian and some are churched and some are not churched, and church is kind of optional. You just go if you want. And some people are churched, they go to church. Some people are not. What really matters is I love the Lord. I don't have to really be part of this whole organized religion thing. Have you heard that? Yeah, you hear a lot about that. Is that okay? What do you think? What does the scripture say? Do not forsake the assembling together, Hebrews 10. What else? That's a good one. I mean, that's enough if we didn't have anything else in here. Can we find anything else in here that says that's probably not a good idea? Is that? Yeah. Yeah. Would a church be able to organize to do work that needed to be done in a place? Would we be able to encourage one another? Could we encourage one another in singing and making melody in our heart? Could we come together to take the Lord's Supper? Could we edify each other? Could we do the things that Paul had set the example for us to do in Philippians 4:9? These things that you've seen and heard in me. No. There's a lot of places where we're told to do things that we couldn't do if we didn't have the commitment to meeting together as a group of the Lord's people to work together in a church. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Ephesians 4, how are we going to attain to the unity of the Spirit if we're never together? Yeah, the human institutions have failed us. Did God's institution fail us? Yeah. Yeah, to Philip's point, yeah, some of these things are a result of a problem we tried to fix, only we didn't fix it the way God said, so we created something else. The human institutions have failed us, therefore let's throw out institutions altogether. Yeah, how do we do that if we don't assemble? Right, and we could fail the same way. If our worship becomes legalistic and ritualistic and not prompted by love and a desire to do what God wants us to do, it's going to be just as cold and it's going to fail as any other human institution because it will become a human institution. That's not what God had in mind, is it? What did God have in mind? Family unit, yeah. Meeting from house to house. It's not the only place they met, but you saw a lot of that, meeting from house to house on a daily basis. Getting together and studying, encouraging one another. Do we do those things here? I think to the extent that we do, it accounts for the feeling of family and the love that we have for each other and the ability that we have to encourage one another. To the extent we don't do those things, to the extent that we just show up once or twice or three times a week and then immediately bolt for the door, we're not going to feel like a family. Now, it's not about emotions, but the emotion will follow good behavior usually, not always. Okay, so we got a problem with this churched and unchurched idea. It's not enough just to say, I love the Lord, I don't need church, because part of the commandment is to love our brothers as well. Remember, Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love your neighbor if you're not encouraging him? All right, let's look at another one. An entity separate from Christians, some earthly organization with leaders and authority and rules and controlled access and set doctrine and. So, here's God, here's all the people, right? And there's this institution, the church. And the church has a head on earth, of course, because it's got to be organized. It's got all kinds of subdivisions of people that'll do the work. And the church is your access to God. You can't go to God yourself. You've got to go through the church. And the church will administer the sacraments of religion to you in such a way that all you do is listen to what your local guy says and you're churched. Anything wrong with that? Quite a lot, right? Quite a lot. Who is the head of the church? Christ. Do we not like having that direct connection to Christ? Why would we want some human between us and Christ. Is that helpful? Okay. That's it. Last slide. Thanks for your comments, and Sunday we'll finish up the series.